I want to read some to you here, and I want you to think over these. The 33rd verse of the 4th chapter of the book of St. Mark. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hind part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Or he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us unto the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and behold of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the rule of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Jesus went on down a little farther here, and he was evidently having trouble. It says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the village teaching. Okay, if you'll notice here now. Now this is beautiful, the thing that I read here tonight. Jesus carefully points out something that really can help us. Now this morning I got a little bit excited. We was talking about faith. And I always get a little bit excited because to me faith is a real reality. It's a living reality. And when I get into these things, I get carried away because I really live in that and I really believe that. So then here we have something that can add to that and that can help us. I want to say again, we're glad to have you here. We're glad to have Till and his family back. They come in last night. Till has really been having a rough time. Some evil something has attacked his body, and he was showing me the shoulders and what all. And it's just a horrible looking thing, all of his shoulders and neck and whatever. And it's just something that Satan, it looks like the judgment is falling everywhere. Understand that Don Kleinex down yonder, he went to the doctor, and the doctor found a place on the leg here, a big place, and told him, I might have this wrong, but the way they informed me, said if you had waited another day, said you'd have been a dead man. Said this thing that he struck, said it hit you, and it's hit the blood, and he called it something, I don't know what it was. I think it just come from a bruise. And some said, well, it's sugar, but they said there was no sugar. They checked, and there was no sugar. And said that just that quick. So the doctor told him, said, I've already had 2 patients that died from this. 2 people already is dead from this. And said, it's a good thing that you got to me as quick as you did. And it's just been a few days ago that even Brother Denny has had a terrible something about the kidneys. I don't know what it was. I might have got it wrong. I hadn't talked to Denny much about this. But some of them related it to me, and Denny just kind of spoke at random about it. But the devil attacked him, and there's a number of others in here. He's jumped on just one right after another, including me. He hasn't left anybody out. He's just pounced on one right after another. And see, brethren, it is of the utmost in our life. We have to be sure and of the utmost concern of our lives that we should be in favor with God and have God's favor toward us. When these things come about. Because if we do not have God's favor, then these things can hit us like that and out we can go overnight. It attacked my wife and it all but killed my wife. Sometimes at night it looked like she would literally choke to death. She'd say, it's closing up and I can't breathe. And we'd pray and lay hands on her. And God would do something about it. As a matter of fact, Ted one night was at the door. I believe while he was at the door, this thing attacked her. And it was smothering her to death. And we went into the room and laid hands on and prayed. Betty believed. And it broke just like that. And time again, Satan struck. See, he's after humanity, and especially after them that are trying to do something for God. He's coming over to your house. Well, he ain't been over to my house. Well, he'll be there. He'll be over to your house. Well, Brother Pike, he ain't come yet. He'll be there. You can count on it. He'll be there. He'll be over at your house. He'll come over to your house. He's going to attack your children. He's going to attack you. He's going to attack your wife. He's going over to your house. He's going to attack your finance. He's coming to your house. Now, it ain't but one way that you can get by that vicious attack, and that is have faith in God. Brother Jimmy, just one morning, he and his wife just started out, and before he knew what was happening, the report Jim gave me, if I didn't get it wrong, he said he run right smack into a tree with his car, just that quick. Something happened. And see, one right after another, something takes place. It's just a few days ago that Lucifer attacked Sister Linda and twisted her mouth up here, had it twisted up in a horrible situation. Just that quick, he attacked her, and she's got the victory over it. She kept believing till she got the victory over it, but it was a horrible thing. See, the devil's after you. I could go on and go on with different ones that he's attacked. He jumped right on them. He strikes at them, always striking at them. Brother Gray, he told me that he struck at him until he caused a hole in the bottom of his feet. Said he actually caused a terrible hole. He said, George, it was deep in my feet and just eat out in the bottom of my feet. Said the whole thing was eat out. And he said he had to pray and had to believe God to master the thing. The other day he struck one of my toes, and I hadn't done anything. I hadn't bumped it, hadn't bruised it, hadn't done anything. And he just caused the shoe to rub the top of the toenail right here. And in just a little while, it was infected all the way back, just like that. And I had to go to God and begin to pray. And when I went to God and began to pray, he killed it like that. But the thing is, he has no respect of person. If he hasn't come over to your place, he'll be coming over to your house. So you better get ready. You better get faith in God, because your dollars aren't going to do you any good. Your job isn't going to do you any good. Your feelings isn't going to do you any good. Whatever, it isn't going to do you any good. He's going to come over to your house. And when he comes over to your house, it's going to be bad days. A year, a long time back, he attacked Brother Floyd, struck at his heart, and he had to believe God to keep from dying. Went to the hospital. The other night down here, about two nights ago, I believe it was, he struck at Brother Larry Allen's little boy. And a little boy's passing blood, or was passing blood. And we had prayer for him the other night. See, he struck one, he struck at another, he struck at my children, he struck at my wife, he struck at me. He struck through wrecks, he struck through sickness, he struck through all kind of things. And as I say, if he hasn't struck at you, he's going to strike at you. He struck at Ron's little boy here a while back and broke the collarbone right here. And we prayed for the little boy, and the little boy got all right. And the Lord blessed the little boy. But he came to hurt. He came to kill. He came to destroy. He struck at Brother Ted's little boy. And down here in a tree while I was gone, I don't know exactly what happened, but they said it was a death blow. And it was just the mercies of God that the little boy survived death. See, striking. I struck at Brother Chuck Kistler, and he had Chuck in such a way until it was a sore that he just couldn't get to heal up. And finally Chuck got the victory over it, and the thing completely, almost completely, was gone. And then the other day Chuck said he stuck at that thing again and caused it to start bleeding. And he said he never has had to bleed like that before. And even though God's undertook for it, and it's not bothering him now, but still Satan, from the way that they talk, tried to bleed the boy to death. So you see, things is going to happen. Things is going to happen. Look at the way the devil struck at Brother Arthur, and he just about destroyed him. Think now, stop where you are and think in your mind now, how many people that the devil has struck at. He struck at Brother John Jameson and liked to kill Sister Jameson. It ain't been so terribly far back. He struck at him, and he's striking right now, understand it, Brother Al Gonzalez and Sister Nobby. Somebody had a vision that she choked to death, and somebody said Brother Al's feet's all swelled out, something bad. Whereas I think that somebody might have got a wrong report on some of the things from what Al told me in the letter. But nevertheless, it was a terrible, terrible circumstance. He struck at Brother Jerry Lambert, and he liked to kill Brother Jerry Lambert. Brother Jerry Lambert was struck in here, and for days he continually suffered, and the devil liked to kill him. See, and he struck at Sister Nancy. It ain't been too long ago he struck at her and liked to kill her. In other words, he's striking continually at every individual. He's not leaving anybody out. He's striking at every individual. And if you don't get your faith up, then you're going to be in trouble. See, and this is why Jesus used the terms in the 40th verse. He said, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? See, he's saying here, here they are. Jesus gets on a little boat. Now, I want you to see this. The Lord Jesus gets on a little boat, and he says to them, let's pass over to the other side. Here they are on a little boat, and Jesus is saying unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Now then, as I say so often, me and Betty's been on the Sea of Galilee. I've had the privilege to be on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and perhaps some of you have too, preaching out there on it. And they say it's one of the most treacherous seas in the world, that everything can be just calm as it can be. And all of a sudden, it'll just be raging. Here, as they start over to the other side, going over to the other side, all of a sudden, here come the winds, and here come the tempests, and here comes everything just rolling and twisting in the little boat, just jerking and bouncing up and down. And all of a sudden, they got afraid. If you've never been out in the middle of the ocean or out in the ocean far enough in the deep places to have it to throw you around, you wouldn't know what they are talking about. But I've had a little bit of experience. Not the way they were having experience, but I've had a little bit of experience. Now, I've been out there when it tossed the boat and lay it slap over like this, and it's a funny feeling. You don't feel good at all. When you think about the sharks down there, and you think about the depths down there, and you think about that little boat could just be popped in two like that, and down to the bottom you could go. But here Jesus was. He was on the boat, and all of a sudden they got stirred. They got moved by it. They were tore up. They began to say, Master, Master, we're going to sink. The boat's going to sink. We can't do anything about it. Oh, Master, Master. And Jesus, he just stepped out on the boat, just as calm. He had himself together, spoke to the winds and said to the winds, peace and the waves be still. Standing there just as calm, confident that God was going to do something about it. And these men, nervous and tore up, they come running to Jesus. And they said, oh, what manner of man is this? The winds and the waves obey him. He speaks to them. What word is this? Where does he get his wisdom? How did this authority come about like this? Jesus standing there looking at them. Jesus was a man just like they were a man. Jesus had flesh and bones just like they had flesh and bones. Jesus had a life to lose just like they had a life to lose. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, he was God. He didn't have to worry. See, there, he could do that because he didn't have anything to lose. But the thing is, if Jesus could not lose his life, then why was it when they took him to Calvary and they put the nails in his hand and when they run the spear into his side, why is it that he lost his life? He was a man just like they were a man. He could lose his life just like they could lose their life. He could be afraid just like they could be afraid. He could be fearful just like they could be fearful. He was a man. That's why God let him come down into this world to let us know that as a man, we have the power to conquer. As a man, or that is a woman, that is as a human being, we have the power to believe. We have the power to conquer. You know, you don't have to be some supernatural type person. All you got to do is just love God, be a human being, and love God and trust in God's word. You don't have to be fearful and you don't have to be afraid, Jesus said. Why are you so fearful, he said. He said, why are you so nervous and tore up? Why are you so fearful? Why is that you're so fearful? See, the Bible said all of our lives we're under bondage to fear of death. Until the Lord grips our heart, till God changes our lives, till God transformates our minds. And then after that, we're not under bondage of fear of death anymore. When we're always afraid of death, it's a positive proof that we haven't been born again. When we're always fearful and trying to protect this life and this bloodstream and this body, it's positive proof that we've never been born again. See, because when we come to know God, God doesn't feel like that about us. We don't feel like that about God. When we come to know God, God has a good attitude toward us and a protective attitude toward us. And we have a confidence in God. And we say if we lose our lives, then we just lose it for Christ's sake. See, and we're not filled with the anxieties and the frustration. This doesn't mean that man is not supposed to do something to ward off starvation. It doesn't mean that man should just be idle and go through life and make no preparations to try to protect himself and his family from the storms and from the weather and from diseases and from people that would hurt him or hurt the family. But it does mean that we should have a faith. We should have a confidence. We should be solely convicted in the things of God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pine, look at these people that were about to lose their lives. They had a right to get upset. But I want you to notice something now. They did not have a right to get afraid. They did not have a right to be afraid. You say, why? Because Jesus was on board the ship. Not only was Jesus on board the ship, just as he is in your heart today, but here Jesus said, let us go over to the other side. That should have done it right there. That should have sealed the whole thing right there. When Jesus said, let us go over to the other side, they should have had the attitude, the Lord said the other side, into the other side we go. Let the winds blow and let the waves do what they want to the boat, but we are bound for the other side. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possession lies. I'm headed for the Canaan land. I'm going to the Canaan land. Nothing can stop me from getting to the Canaan land because God said, let us go over to the other side. The rough seas of life, they may roll and the billows and tide of this life may belch out its anger and it may billow. But the thing is, I am bound for that side and I'm going to that side. Over yonder. Nothing's going to stop me to go to that side. See, Jesus is on board my boat. Jesus is the governor that's got the helm. It is Jesus that can do what he wants to when he gets ready. He gave me the word. He got into my heart. He said, Brother Pike, let's go over to the other side. I say, glory to God, Master, let us go to the other side. I'm waiting and I'm ready to go to the other side. So then when we're out in the middle of the waters, we're out in the middle of problems, we're out in the middle of troubles, our wife won't do right, the husband won't do right, the children won't do right, the banker won't do right, the neighbor won't do right, the finance won't do right, our employer won't do right, and we ourselves don't do right. You know, but turn your faith toward God. And say, God, I stumbled. God, I made a mistake. God, forgive me. God, help me. God, stand by me. You said to go to the other side, Lord. With all of the problems I've got, with all of the despondences I've got, with all of the turmoil that I'm running into, I'm headed for the other side, Jesus. I believe what you said. I've got confidence. I'm not going to be fearful and afraid. I'm not going to get my eyes on the waves and on the storms. You told me to go to the other side. We're going to the other side, Lord. So then these men should not have been fearful. They should not have been afraid. Now I say, well, you've never been where they was at. I've been out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Now it wasn't rolling and raging the way it was when they were out there. But I've been out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And I know about how they would have felt because I've been on a boat when she'd be rolling. And I know something about how they would have felt. You know, it's just like here. We've had tornado after tornado. We've had problems that's come through here and wrecked homes and killed people. It's literally tore things down and just demolished homes. And it's actually taken the lives of numbers of people. And it's taken the lives of outstanding people, even in the areas of Monroe. But see, that doesn't matter. Though the storms come, though the winds come, whatever, it may crash this building in and that on the top of me. It may do me like it did Samson and all of it come down on the top of me. But that doesn't move me. Jesus said, go to the other side. If the buildings fall, if Bethlehem is demolished, if I'm wrecked along the highway, and the case of Brother Branham, if they beat me, if they knife me, if they shoot me, if they kill me, whatever, that has nothing to do with it. Jesus is on board my ship. And Jesus said, go to the other side. So the thing that we need to do is get our eyes set on the other side. You know what the problem is? A lot of you like people back there when they were going to the other side of Jordan to get into Canaan. You know, you've decided that you'd rather have your inheritance on this side. You'd rather have the passions of the body. You'd rather have the gullible appetites of this world. You'd rather have your temper. You'd rather show yourself. You'd rather do your thing. You'd rather say what you want to. You'd rather act up. See, rather than bring your bodies under subjection and your mind under subjection and your desires under subjection to Christ, you'd rather do your own thing. You'd rather go your own way. See, in doing these things, then that means that you've taken your inheritance on this side of Jordan. See, Jordan is the carnal mind. And you can't get over the carnal desires. You can't get over the carnal ambition. You can't get over this carnal thing that keeps pulling at you. So then you're trapped on the other side of Jordan. And you've got your eyes on the wrong side of Jordan. That's why you can't get over. If these men had stopped and considered the fact that Christ said go to the other side, they wouldn't have taken the fearful outlook that they took. See, but their minds was on the side that they came from. The Bible said those that kept looking back into Egypt, those that kept turning back into Egypt in their heart, any man having put his hands to the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. He doesn't have to go literally go back into Egypt. The Bible said if he puts his hand to the plow and he turns looking back into Egypt in his heart, that is still having desire, relatives and friends and the old way of life and what he used to be and all these kind of things. The Bible said that man's not fit for the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of him turning back into Egypt. In his heart, he's already been discredited in the sight of God, and he's discredited God in the sense that he did what he did in his heart. Therefore, God's lodging place is in the heart. And if God isn't in your heart, you don't have God at all. You can be religious as you want to, but you don't have God at all if God isn't in your heart. So then when we think about this, we realize that once we look in that direction and we say the other side, the other side, the other side, then we have to counsel out on this side. We have to forget about this side. We have to forget about our relatives like Abraham. Come out of the land of your kindred, Abraham. I'll make a great nation of you. Don't go back into the land of your kindred. A prophet's never without honor except among his kindred. Just cause you problems like Lot did, you know. As long as he was, come on, Abraham. Get out of the land of your kindred. See the problem of Bethlehem, the problem of them that hear my voice, the problem of them that I preach to around the world. They've not got out of the land of the kindred. They'd rather be with mama, rather be with daddy, rather be with brother, rather be with sister. Why, they think more of their family, their natural family, than they do the wonderful family of the living God. And they'll put the family of the living God down to hold up their family and to esteem their family. They couldn't have God. There's no way. So then they can't get out of the land of the kindred to do nothing for God. See, when the Bible says, come ye out of the land of your kindred, it is in general speaking to you concerning your flesh. Not only your mother, your daddy, your brother, your sister. Not only those things of have husband and wife and children, whatever. But God is speaking to you of your fleshly relation. He's speaking to you of your fleshly family in the earth, not in the way of kindred by marriage or birth, but he's speaking to you in that you're kin to that man that's walking in the flesh. You're relative to that man out yonder that's flesh and bones. You're part of him. You're in the land of your kindred. You're down there in Egypt. You're down there in that world with natural people doing natural things, having natural desires, looking for natural futures. That boy said, get ye out of that country. Come out from among them and be a separate people. Then I'll receive you, saith the Lord. So then you're down there in Egypt. You're down there with the flesh. You haven't come over into the land of spirit. You haven't come over into the land of Canaan. You've taken your inheritance on the other side of Jordan. You've taken your inheritance over there with those people. That's not of God. That's not spiritual. And so then God said to Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred, and I will make a great nation of thee. So then the day that you get out of your intellectual reasoning, out of your backbiting, out of your gossip, and out of your fault finding, out of your evils, out of your wrong, out of your non-virtuous doing, that's the day that God will turn his eyes towards you. Any man making a confession or a profession of faith in the things of God, looking toward Canaan and coming in with the children of God, having tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted of the power of God, the good word of God to come, things of God to come, and then turns back around and starts looking back in that direction. The Bible said he is not fit for the kingdom of God. He's not fit for the kingdom of God. See, you put your hand to the plow, you don't look back anymore. That's behind you. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. Let's go over to the other side, Brother Taylor. Let's leave that behind. Let's leave Danville behind. Let's leave the family behind. Let's leave the education behind. Let's leave the college behind. Let's leave the business associates behind. Let's go over to the other side, Brother Taylor. So then God said, Brother Pike, let's go over to the other side. Leave everything behind that you're wanting to do and let's go over to the other side. So he said to these men, he stepped on board their little boat and he said, let's go over to the other side. Can you imagine God himself that made heaven and earth walking this earth down here and going down beside the Sea of Galilee and calling out to a little old fisherman that was a nobody and saying, hey, fisherman, can God ride over on your boat to the other side of the sea? And here God's on our boat going over to the other side of the sea. And the sea begins to roll around a little bit. And we say, my God, we're all going to die. My God, we're all going to die. Everything's topsy-turvy. David said, hurry down there. Hurry down there and do something. That Ark of the Covenant's coming in. And man, he run over there and he grabbed it. Said, what are you doing? I'm studying the Ark of the Covenant. Why, this thing might just turn upside down. Just like God couldn't take care of his own business. See, God made the ocean. There was God that made the ocean. He was standing there holding the ocean in his hand, just like a mother, an old-time mother used to, when she'd have a dishpan full of water, just tilted it one way or another, just any way that he wanted to. There he stood like that. See, it was God holding that thing like a dishpan full of water, and he just shook it a little bit to see if they were going to trust in him. And here it is, they say, oh, this great, mighty sea. Why, we're going to perish. We're going to perish. And God just standing there on board, just tilting a little bit, said, now don't get fearful, children. Don't get upset. We'll just stop it where it's at. Said, see, there ain't nothing to it. And they said, what manner of man is this? See, he was a man just like you, a man. The Bible said of Elijah, speaking of Elijah, he was a man of like passion, just like you, a man. He had problems just like you have. He had feelings and frustration just like you have. He had anxieties just like you have. He had those evil thoughts to come to him just like you do. He had thoughts and things to run over him just like that they do you. He was a man of like passion. But yet the Bible said he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And when he prayed, he believed in God. He believed in God. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And the Bible said for the space of 3 years and 6 months, it rained not. Somebody said, my God, what a coincidence. Brother, it wasn't no coincidence because the same prophet that asked God to hold back the water for 3.5 years, when God got ready for it to rain, he went to him and said, God, let it rain. And the Bible said the heavens gave forth abundance of water. So there was no coincidence about it. When Joshua looked up at the sun and Joshua said, sun, stand still. There was no coincidence about that. That what Joshua was a man just like I'm a man. Joshua had fingers just like I got fingers. He was a man of flesh and bones just like I am. If I had went down inside of Joshua's heart and cut it open, I'd have found the same thing in Joshua's heart that I got in mine. I'd found the same little veins. I'd found the same blood streams. I'd found the same little empty compartments in there, the ventricles on the inside. I'd found it to be identically the same. If I'd examined every cell of his body, if I'd examined every blood vein that he had, if I'd examined his brain cells, if I'd examined his eyes, if I'd examined his feet, his body, he would have been just exactly like I am. What's the difference? See, but he believed in his heart. That's the difference. If we don't believe in our heart, we can't have what God has for us. But Joshua was not of a doubtful mind. Joshua believed God. God said, Joshua, go over to the other side. Joshua, as in as much as said, to the other side we go. And the Bible said when the angel, even the captain of the Lord of hosts, even coming from God, walked out there in front of Joshua, he stood out there, as we would say, in the front of Joshua. Joshua wasn't stopping. That angel of God stood right in the front of Joshua. Joshua pulled that sword and said, "Are you friend or foe?" God said, "Go to the other side, and to the other side I'm going." And that angel knew that Joshua was headed for the other side. Now you can believe that that angel knew that Joshua was going to the other side. If that angel had said, "You don't pass me," Joshua would have raised that sword up and Joshua would have plowed into him just like he'd been anybody else. Because God said, "Joshua, I commission you, you go to the other side." And Joshua raised his sword in battle and he said, "I'm going to the other side. Nothing gonna stop me. I'm going to the other side." And nothing would have stopped Joshua. The angel of the Lord of hosts, he revealed himself because he knew he had to do that. That angel knew that he had to do that because he knew that Joshua in his ignorance would have attacked him with that sword. He would have jumped on him just like you would have jumped on a man. And that he could have brought a great complication. But the angel of the Lord said, "I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts." And Joshua, when he knew that was of God, immediately he was ready to fall down on his face and say, "My God, my Lord, what would you have me to do?" See, God give you a commission. Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? Are you just playing a game? Do you really believe that? Have you been born again? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you really genuinely a child of God? Or are you just making believers, coming to Bethlehem, or going to church, wherever you go to church? Is that some kind of fantasy with you? Is that some kind of game with you? Are you just doing that to soothe your conscience? Are you just doing that so you'll feel better? Or do you really believe that you are a daughter of God and that you are a son of God? Like I said here this morning, I'm going to India. You say, "Are you going to India?" I'm going to India. Why are you going to India? God said, "Go to India," and I'm going to India. Somebody said, "But you can't go." But I'm going anyway. God said, "Go." See, going to India. Why am I going to India? I'm going to India because that's what God wants. And Brother Bradley got ready. Brother Bradley said, "I don't have any money. I don't have any way." He said, "I've asked even my mother and daddy and they've turned me down." Said, "Brother Pike, I don't have any money." I said, "It don't have anything to do with it." I said, "Do you believe God?" He said, "I believe God." I said, "Do you believe that God wants you in India?" He said, "I believe what you said about it. And I'm convinced in my heart now that God wants me in India." I said, "When the plane flies, you'll be on it. Don't worry about it." Tonight, he's over in India. He's there doing something for God. Now, can Frank go to India? He can if he wants to. Can you go to India? You can if you want to. Can I go to India? I can if I want to. You say, "But God has to tell you." God did tell me. What did God tell me? He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He told me to go to India. He told me to go to Africa. It isn't that I stay away from those places because God hasn't sent me. I stay away from those places. I'm waiting for the certain time when I feel the moving of the Spirit and I feel the unction of the mighty Holy Ghost. The power of God that it might do something in that area or move or be inspiring in that area that I might do more by moving in the Spirit. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, God told me to do that. Therefore, God said here concerning the little boat, he said, "Go over to the other side." And right out in the middle of the water, here they get all shook up. They get shaky, they get tore up. And they come to Jesus and say, "Oh, Master, we're going to drown. Lord, why do you stand there like that? Don't you care? Don't you know that we're going to drown? Don't you have any feelings about it?" Jesus said, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you afraid like you are? Why do you get like this? Didn't I tell you to go over to the other side? You call me Lord and Master. Don't you believe that I have the power to take you over to the other side? If I'm Lord and Master, if you're not playing a game, if you're not just saying that, if you really do believe I'm the Lord and Master, then why is it you're so fearful?" See, what it was, they didn't really believe that. They didn't really believe that. If they had believed that, they would not have been fearful. If they had believed that he was Lord and Master, and they'd believed that he had power over all things, then they would not have been fearful and afraid. See, they wouldn't have done that Because they'd said, well, whatever this is, I don't know. It might turn us upside down and put us in the bottom of the ocean, but the Lord and Master will take care of it. He's with us. But see, the very reason that God let the thing happen was because they did not believe that he was Lord Master. This is the very reason that God got them out into the middle of the sea. Just like he did the people coming out of Egypt. He got them out in the middle of the wilderness so that they could not do anything. So that he could prove that he was Lord and Master of all situation. That was the purpose of the whole thing. When God got them out in the middle of the sea out there and they couldn't do nothing, then they had a chance to find out if he was Lord and Master. And when they come to him, Jesus said, now, don't be afraid. I brought you out here to show you that I am the one that controls everything. I'm the one that rules in the affairs of mankind. I'm the one that does what I want to. I create the good and evil. I have my way in both. I work all things after the counsel of my own will. Can evil come to a city, and I have not sinned it, saith the Lord? Now you just stand still and see the salvation of God. You watch what I do. And then he turned around and he said, peace, be still. And everything stopped. And brother and sister, the Bible tells us that then they knew he was Lord and Master. They didn't question him anymore because they knew then that he is Lord and Master. What kind of man is this? What manner of man is this? Ananias, tell me what kind of man Jesus is. And here they knew that he was Lord and Master. And they knew that they didn't have to worry anymore because he was the Master. And they committed their soul trust to him. God has done great things for me, beloved. God has done great things for some of you that are out there. God has fed me. God has kept me. God has healed me. God has lifted me up. You say, but I'm sick, Brother Pike. I'm having problems, Brother Pike. I can't meet my bills, Brother Pike. I know that, but it's because of your sins. It is because of your sins. If you'd get sin out of the way, if you'd get unbelief out of the way, if you'd stop being half-hearted in the things of God, you go and go day after day and nothing happens to you. You go month and month and nothing happens to you. And you think that God's altogether such a one as you are. You think the preacher lied to you. You don't believe that God's going to punish you. You don't believe that you're going to run into the devil. But all of a sudden, when you least expect it, all of a sudden the things just come crashing down upon you. And they're so overwhelming that you don't know what to do. But see, don't despair. You shouldn't have done it. You should have never done those things to start with. But in that you did do it, you done got caught in the middle of the sea. Now then turn to Jesus and say, my God, as Job said, Lord, I've sinned against thee. I'm in the middle of the sea and my boat's rocking and I can't get this thing to stop. My God, have mercy on me. And all of a sudden you'll hear God speak from heaven and that little boat will just settle down. Them waves will stop shaking and the winds will stop blowing. And you'll be so utterly amazed, and when you look around, you won't hardly be able to believe your own eyes and ears as to the calm and the change. You won't hardly be able to believe the great, wonderful thing that has taken place so quick. So you say, Jesus, Jesus, oh Lord, help me, Jesus. I'm out here in the middle of the ocean. God, I'm going to drown, but I'm not fearful and afraid. I know I've done wrong. That makes me to have a tendency to fear God because I know I'm guilty, but I'm calling on you, Jesus. I'm going to have faith, Lord. I'm going to have faith. God said, Peter, you've done wrong. You've cursed. You've acted up. You've done all kinds of things. You've done wrong, and the wrath of God could be upon you. But Peter, I'm merciful. I'm merciful. I know you've been under stress and I know you've been under strain. Peter, I'm merciful. But I'm going to tell you something now. When you get over this foolishness, when you stop this foolishness, Peter, and you come back to your senses and you realize what you've done, and you're converted and you feel strong and you feel my presence with you, I prayed for you, Peter, that you faith not. You believe now. I'm going to be with you. I'm still going to help you in spite of all the evil you've done. I'm still going to give you another chance now, Peter. And he said, as I help you now, he said, when you get strong and when you get courageous and your faith gets up to where you can walk on the water and all of these things, he said, now don't you forget about those others that are shaking and those that are fearful and those that can't get their bearings and those that have never been able to fix their heart in God to solely trust in the Word of God. You go out there and you strengthen the brethren, Peter. You go out there and you strengthen the brethren. After you get in this condition, Joseph said, when you get out of this dungeon, don't you forget that I'm down here. When you get up there and everything's going well with you, don't get up there and forget about me. You're at the right hand of the king and I'm still down here in this dirty dungeon. Said, don't forget about me. I'm still down here. Said, remember me. Remember me. The Bible said, my people have forgotten me days without number. Days without number. Days without number. They ask Noah the owner of the ox's crib, but my people don't consider. Days without number. Remember me. Remember me. So then Jesus out in the middle of the boat, commanded their attention. You know, you go all day long, some of you, and you don't pray, and you don't fast. You don't read anything from God's word. You don't come and help. You don't help a sick person. You don't help a feeble person. You go all day and you buy and you sell and you eat and you lounge around and you watch TV and you read your books and you have your good times and you talk and you gossip and you sing and you frolic and you do all the things you want to all day long. And Jesus doesn't have any place in your mind at all. And on and on and on you do that. And days without number, you forget about Jesus. But then when the winds begin to blow, and then when the boat begins to rock, and somebody says, Daddy, little sissy, she's got a bad cold. And all of a sudden the doctor says, I'm sorry, the little one's got pneumonia. See, and you say, well, it's going to be all right. So I'm sorry, the doctor says, but it isn't going to be all right. And then all of a sudden, your sins are brought to your remembrance, and your wrong comes to your remembrance, and then you begin to look for Jesus, and you begin to search for Jesus, and you begin to go to and fro and say, have you heard about Jesus? Do you know where Jesus is? How can I find Jesus? Is there anybody around to tell me about Jesus? Because your boat's beginning to be tossed to and fro then. Your finance gets to where you can't meet the bills and they're about to take everything you got and you've got problems and you begin to say, oh my God, I forgot him. I forgot him days without numbers. I forgot him. I should have talked to him. I should have had a little fellowship with him. I should have been with the sisters. I should have been with the brethren. I should have been doing something for God. I should have been trying to help at Bethlehem or helping somewhere else in the world. I should have been feeding the hungry. I should have been engaged and active in world evangelism. I should have been sharing my substance. I should have been doing something. Because now I have need of Jesus and he's not around. I have need of Jesus. See, but you can keep him around. You can have him around. You can call on him and he'll say, here am I. Here am I. It can be that he'll answer before you ever call. But you keep on going your way and you keep on being contrary to Jesus. And you keep on looking on this side and you keep eating and drinking. And you don't put your eyes on the other side and watch one of these days it's going to happen to you. You keep rebelling against the brothers and the sisters and against the ordinance of God. You keep finding fault and making a joke out of the things of God. You keep coming against the word of God and the things of God and hindering the things of God and reflecting the things of God. And one of these days you're going to be out in the middle of the water. And Jesus is going to be on your boat. And brother, it's going to be bad days. It's going to be bad days. While you got time, you better do something. One thing to hear this preacher preach and sit there and feel confident and sure. I can preach tonight here. I can preach in India. I can preach anywhere. But see, it's the days of grace. And everybody's got their doctors and their dentists to pop the shots in and to give them the pills and to take away the pain. They've got their oxygen tents and they've got their x-rays and they've got the conveniences of life. They've got money. They can eat. They can drink. See, but the Bible said in that day there'll be no healing medicine. In what day? In the day of your judgment. Somebody said, well, I know there's a day coming, Brother Pike. There won't be any healing medicines. Beloved friend, if you get out of the will of God, there'll be a day that'll come in your life that the doctor can work with cancer all he wants to, but his medicines won't heal you. He can give you all the shots that he wants to, but they won't heal you. There won't be any healing medicine for you. There might be some for the man on the bed next to you. There might be some for the neighbor down a little farther. There might be something for somebody else, but not for you. There won't be any healing medicines for you. There won't be any. Like the man of the Old Testament, the Bible said he sought not God and he died because he sought the physicians. He sought healing medicine, but there was no healing medicines for him. See, medicine is not what healed. God is what heals. God's the one that gave the doctor with the knowledge, and God gave the herbs, and God gave the mixture, and God gave the man the understanding to build an x-ray machine. It was God, because he gave a day of grace. And in that day of grace, that's what grace is to you. That during the time of the days of grace, he feeds you, he watches over you, he woos you, he gives you the convenience of medical aid to keep you from suffering. But you can tell when grace is beginning to get over, because you lean on that and you make a hobby horse out of it. And the first news you know you're hurting, and the first news you know you got trouble, and the first news you got problems, and the doctor can't do nothing about it, and you can't find the right medicines, and it gets worse instead of better, and things just keep on and keep on and keep on. It means that you have sinned away your days of grace. Or it means that you better go to God. The Bible said he sought the physicians rather than God. If Asa had sought God, he'd been all right. See, if you want the medicines to heal, seek God and get things straightened out. Then the medicines will be all right. But beloved friends, someday the grace is going to be over and medicines aren't going to do you any good. So then, the Bible said because the preacher preached good doctrine, then the people grew wiser. If God is your preacher and God is speaking through your minister, and God is the lips of him that speaks to you accordingly, then you'll grow wiser, and you'll get good doctrine, and you'll think, and you'll be a healthy person, you'll be a happy person, because you'll get rid of deceit, you'll get rid of backbiting, you'll get rid of causing problems, you'll get rid of contrariness, you'll get rid of haughty spirits, you'll get rid of hardness and rebellion, you'll get rid of it. I thank God there's a family here tonight that has purpose in their heart, that they're going to get rid of it. They have purpose in their heart, and their spirits are beautiful. They've been in rebellion. They've been causing me trouble. They've been causing me heartaches. But they purpose in their heart that they're not going to do that. God bless you for that, because I feel a warm, sweet Holy Ghost spirit from you. And I feel the Holy Ghost running all over me as I talk in connection with you, because you purpose in your heart to do the right thing. See, now, isn't that much better to have the preacher speak the right things and have preacher to bless you instead of curse you? The Bible said, whoever he blesses will be blessed. Whoever he curses will be cursed. Isn't it much better that the preacher can bless you rather than curse you? Isn't it much better for you to go away with your conscience free and feeling good toward the preacher and feeling that you're in fellowship with the preacher? Because if you're out of fellowship with the preacher, if he's really a voice of God, then you're out of fellowship with God. If you've mistreated him and you've done it unto him, if he's the least preacher on the field, if he's of God, you've done it to God. If you've said anything contrary, thought anything contrary, sowed discord, went about and done anything, been a busybody in other men's matters, it don't matter what it is, then you got it all to pay for. Even if you come back to God, you still got it all to pay for. And if you don't come back to God, then God won't just let you pay for it and help you over the fallen stones. God will bring that crushing impact of that great stone that grinds you to powder. And there won't be nothing left of you. He'll just blow you away like the wind. When you run into trouble and when you run into problems and you can't get things to go right in your finance, and when you can't get things to go right in your life, and you're just having problems with your brothers and sisters, problems with your neighbors, problem with your wife, problem with your husband, problem with your health, problem with your finance, problem with everything. The Bible said in the day of your adversity, stop and do a little considering. Because you're out of tune with God, if your ways please God, all of his paths are peace. He'll give you a peaceful path, and he'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. An old serpent, an old devil may run across your path, even if it is a path of peace. But you can kill him, you can bruise his head, you can kick him out of the way, you can step over him, and go right on down that path of peace. Everything will still be calm, everything will be peaceful. God will defeat your enemies, and you'll just go on your way rejoicing. Rejoice forevermore, be glad in the Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. So then when we see these things, we know that something is wrong. These are danger signs. These are stop signs. These are crossroads. This is God saying to you and God saying to me, be careful, slow down, check up. Something's wrong. Go down the road and the wheels bobbling, the whole vehicle shaking. It's time to stop. You keep on going, and after a while, you'll be dead. A wheel will come on. I have stopped with it. It's just fixing to run right off of the axle. See something shaking. It's time to stop. Tie Roddy and loose. Stop. Stop. Check up. You got problems. So you might save your life. The life you save, as the old saying goes, might be your own life. It could be your child's life. You might be running headlong into your own little child. Did you know that? Because of your gullible doings and not listening, you may be running headlong and going to be a murderer in the day of the judgment. The Bible said they sold their little ones for a glass of beer, for an act of prostitution, to satisfy their passions and their flesh. Not listening. For a glass of wine, they sold their little ones and gave the life of their little ones to devils to satisfy their passions. Okay, let's stand together. Where are we headed, folks? Over to the other side. Why are you so fearful when Jesus is on board? Don't you believe we can make it? Don't you believe we can make it? You should have faith in God. Jesus said, have faith in God. Just sit steady in the boat and believe. I think about Brother Fontaine. Brother Fontaine, he's raising his faith more and more, and he's taking a hold of this thing, and he's believing his thing, and he's trying to get in there and try to believe more and more. And Brother Fontaine's been a fearful man. Back in his days, before he started getting a hold of this, he was a fearful kind of fellow. Not necessarily afraid of an individual, but on the inside, afraid of spirits, all kind of things, just torment the life out of him. He did all kind of things to find peace. But he never found any peace until he came to Jesus. When our brother Richard the Jew came here, he was tormented by demons and devils. Tormented by spirits. His mind was tormented. He thought people was trying to kill him and people was trying to hurt. And he'd be afraid to drink anything and afraid to eat anything. Just literally driven by devils. Tormented. But he came here and we began to pray and the brethren began to encourage him and talk. And the word of God cast out the devils and God brought him soundness of mind. And like legion, we found him there in his right mind doing something. Doing something for God. Doing something for God. That's the way it is. God will help you. God would help you. Nobody couldn't help Richard. The psychiatrist couldn't help him. He was getting more upset all the time, more disturbed all the time, more fierce all the time. Even the way that he was talking to his dad, he done got slapped beside himself, talking mean and contrary to his daddy. And his daddy didn't know what to do. But then the Lord made him gentle like a lamb and blessed him, made him to love the Lord, made him not to be tormented, and brought him in here among us. Whereas he was not fierce like legion, but he would have been. The way he was going, he would have been. He said, Richard's not a big fella. I know, but it's like the man that came and said in our congregation. The best I remember, he wasn't a big fella either. One day he got upset. A young man took a couple of three boys, pulled them into a car with a girlfriend, took them off over here not too far from where you folks are. Took him out to an old well, an old place there in the woods. And he took the shotgun and killed them. And though they fell on their knees, it was stated by one that got wounded and got away. Said that he saw them beg, literally beg, and the man just turned the gun down and blowed their brains out or shot them. Beg, said he saw one boy beg for the life of his brother. Said they killed him. The boy was calm. He was collective. He'd never been known to do anything like that that we know of. But devil seized him. Somebody said, well, it was just one of them things, Brother Pike. He just got beside himself and he really didn't mean to do that. If that's true, why was it when they put him in a cell and a preacher went down there to talk to the boy? They warned the preacher, said, don't go in there. He's dangerous. But when the preacher said, I'll take the chance anyway, and walked in there, the man met him and grabbed him by the goozle and tore his goozle. They said he tore the goozle, slap out of his throat. Said he grabbed it with his hand and twisted and tore till he pulled it slap out of his throat. Killed the preacher. Devils and demons. Fierce. You don't have to be a big fella. Devils and demons get a hold of you and you become fierce, dangerous. Some of you people, I tell my little people here, I say, little folks, don't mess with pot. Don't mess with dope. You people that bring pot and dope out here, you listen to me. You older boys, you bring pot and dope out here. And I tell you what, you do it and see if God don't kill you. He said, wait a minute, Brother Pike. I said, you do it and see if God don't kill you. Because I'm praying to God that if you, old enough to know better and big enough to know better, and you go out there, teenagers and whatever, and get that pot and bring it in here, I'm praying that God will plow your fields and literally tear you up if you won't listen and convert. I'm praying. Somebody said, but a little teenager? A devil. There is no little devils. That's a devil. A devil coming in here to kill these little ones and tear these little ones' minds up and wreck their nerves and put them in an institution and cause them to kill their own mother and daddy. Like a little boy the other day, sick. He was 13 years old, was it? 12 or 13 years old? Committed suicide, killed himself because the devil's got a hold of him. His daddy restricted him and told him he couldn't watch TV, so he said, I can't stand it. He committed suicide. Dope pot. You better believe I'm going to pray that God will tear you up. Whether it's my sons or your sons or their sons or our sons or whatever sons. And I certainly hope it don't happen to your son, and I certainly hope it don't happen to my son. But I say this, if my son would stoop so low as to come out here and bring dope and tear up my little children out here and give them dope, then there's one thing about it. If he won't repent of that and ask God forgiveness and he's going to continue to do that, then death is too good for him. That's the way I feel. So yeah, if one of them ever gets killed, I know if one of them ever gets killed, it'll tear me up. If one of yours ever gets killed, it'll tear you up. But the thing is, if he would do that, and wouldn't repent of that thing and try to straighten his life up, death would be too good for him. People like that deserve more than death. They deserve to be tormented. And that in the flames of the fire. And God feels that way about it. And that's what he's going to do about it. A man that might have done evil, he might have done wrong. But if he repents of it and asks God's forgiveness, that man deserves consideration in life. But if a man won't repent of it, he deserves the punishment. He deserves the sentence of the judges. Okay, while this sister's standing here with a little one in her arms, we're going to pray for her. And if you've got problems tonight, we'll pray for you. We'll be glad to pray for you. But listen, folks, if I preach to you the truth and you don't do it, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. You say, well, someday. No, I'm talking about now, not someday. I'm not talking about someday, I'm talking about now. Something's going to happen to you. You got to do right, and if you don't do right, something's going to happen to you. You take my word for it. You say, well, who are you? Are you some kind of authority to be telling me? I'm some kind of authority to be telling you. For that purpose came I into the world, Jesus said, to bear witness of the truth. I come to tell you what my Heavenly Father told me to tell you. That's why I'm here. If I wasn't an authority in the Word, if I wasn't called to do this, then why would I be doing it? Why should I do it? Why should I take up your time and my time when there's so many other things that we could do? All right. While we're standing here tonight, different ones that want to be prayed for, if you'll come down tonight, we'll pray with you. I'd pray with you. Because I love you and I want to help you. And I want to stand by you. And I want to do whatever I can. Now, I want to say this. I appreciate the mothers and the dads tonight that took such a sweet attitude and spirit toward my reproof to their sons. Mother and daddy, because you did that, you could very well have saved your son's life. I appreciate Brother Tommy Clark and the wife. They took such a wonderful attitude toward it. And even though it hurt him and it's grievous, and I don't blame him, it hurts me. My sons at times have been as wretched as they could be, just as low down as you could stoop. And we've had it out. I mean, we have literally had it out. And I told them how I felt about it. Their wives, I told them how I felt about it. And I've had to ask them to leave the campground and tell them I didn't want them on the campground. But still at the same time, sin is sin. We're not dealing with sons and daughters. We're dealing with devils. The Bible said parents shall rise up against the children and the children shall rise up against the parents. And we're actually dealing with devils and demons. And if Tom and I lock ourselves together against the devil that's in my son's life and against the devil that's in his son's life, then God will help us defeat the thing. If Brother Ted and I lock ourselves together against the devils that's in my boy's life and the devils that's in his boy's life, then we'll be able to defeat the devil. Like the little girl, I don't know whether Ted even knows this or not, But he's got a little thing there. She's as precious and sweet as she can be and just as pretty as she can be. But she made this statement the other day. Said, I guess everybody thinks I'm a devil. She was talking about her little brothers getting upset, you know, and that they wasn't getting along too good with the people, so they must have thought she was a devil. Well, that was the report I got. Whereas I don't know of the little girl. I never know the little girl to do anything out of sauce that I know of. I can't ever remember it. See, but that shows you that feelings take hold to people. Feelings take hold to people. That little one felt like, you know, things was being said, and that's the way they felt about her. See, now that's bad, isn't it? That's bad, but yet some of you get the same feeling. I've got that feeling in my lifetime. I've got the feeling, well, they don't care nothing about me. They don't care nothing about me. You know? See, you've got to humble your heart. You can't harden your face against me, brother. You've got to humble your heart. Every one of you here, I'm talking to all of you. You've got to get that face soft and tender. See, the Bible said, don't fear their faces. I'll make your face harder than an adamant stone. See, and I look at your face. There's no need of you hiding behind that. You might as well humble your spirit, humble your heart. Because I know that it's there. And if that spirit is there, then that means that you've got to pay for that thing. You've got to humble your heart. You've got to get that face right. You've got to get that feature right. You've got to get that look right. You've got to humble that body. You've got to humble that mind. You've got to get that spirit broke down, that face broke down. Whether you've got prestige, whether you make money, whether you're a big bad fellow, whatever, it don't make no difference. You've got to all come the same way. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense. And as it is written, he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you fall on this stone, you'll be broken. But whosoever this stone falls on, it's going to grind him to powder. You say, Brother Pike, what about it? There's been a number of them. Would you like me to start over and name them? I can name enough to write a book just since we've been here at Bethlehem. We was talking about Olive Branch just a few days ago. And some brother said, Brother Pike, said, I can look back and see. Said it was one right after another. The death of one right after another. The wrecked home of one right after another. Sorrow of one right after another. It was a continual thing. It's been just a massacre in the area. You know why? Because they have the same warnings that you've had. And they wouldn't listen. And they wouldn't humble their heart. And God is no respecter of person. If we do the same thing here that they did over there, the God of heaven will do the same thing to us that he did over there. He said concerning the Jews and their mistakes and their wrongs, that I let all of these things happen so this would be for your admonition, for your example, that you could see what kind of God I am, what I require, and what I'm going to expect of you. I give this thing so you could study it, look back like a chart, and study it, and get your bearings. And he said, now if you don't do it, you're in trouble because you now know. If a person don't know, it isn't required of them. But if that person knows, then from then on, it is required of them. So then the only thing to do is to work with me. In this brotherhood right here, the group, there's a number of you men here are not right with God. Though tonight you've got your spirit humble, and though you're trying to be as sweet as you can, but you're not right with God. And I'm telling you, in the name of the Lord, you're not right with God. When you get out of my presence, you go out there with that evil, hard spirit, and when you come back into my presence, I pick it up. I pick it up, and you evil surmise against me. And you'd be shocked if I told you some of them it was, if I brought them up here. You'd say, Brother Pike, not him. But it is him. It is him. See, so what you need to do is get straight with God in your heart. Straight with God. You say, well, you can't tell. Yes, I can tell. I can tell just as clear when you're straight in your heart. I can tell. I can tell when the sisters are straight in their heart. I can tell when you sisters have the right attitude toward me as a minister or toward the things I'm saying. And there's some of you sisters that are not right with God. You're definitely not right with God. And when you leave my presence, you gossip and you backbite and you say things. And some of the time you come into my presence and you sit out here with a hard spirit. Some of you have fierce tempers, but you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. Some of you brethren are going to be in trouble. You're not submitting. The Bible said, submit yourself unto the minister. Submit yourself unto the minister. He watches for your soul. You say, but Brother Pike, we're down at the altar. That don't mean a thing. That doesn't mean you're submitted at all. Not a thing does that mean. God is the Father of spirits. God's looking at your spirit. See, it's not Brother Pike. Brother Pike, if this was Brother Pike, I'd get out of here the quickest way I know how to get out of here. Because there's a whole lot of things to do outside of being up here like this.
See, but that doesn't have anything to do with it. God is the Spirit. And God is the one that you're dealing with, not Brother Pike. If you was dealing with Brother Pike, you wouldn't have nothing to worry about. But in that you're dealing with God, you better believe, brethren, you got plenty to worry about. Now, sir, are you trying to bring a curse on us? I most certainly am not. I'm trying to bring a blessing. If I wanted to bring a curse on you, I wouldn't tell you nothing. I'd just let you go. I'd say, Lord, you said after the first and second admonition to reject them as a heretic. And I done admonished them not once, not twice, but dozens of times. And I just let it go, you know. That's why it makes it so bad if a man is a real man of God. If that man of God withdraws from you, if he don't care anything else about you, he don't want to worry with you anymore, it makes it bad. It makes it real bad. The reason is, you say, well, it's making it. Yes, it does make a difference. Because he's done work with you. He's done prayed. He's done fasted. He's done sought God for you. He's done everything that he knows to do. And when he loses interest in you, then God loses interest in you. It's like a brother I was talking to the other day. I think I mentioned this before. But I was talking to this brother. This brother said, I said something to him about God speaking to me concerning him in India. He said, well, Brother Pike, I was trying to work out something for you. I didn't know that. I didn't have no idea. No idea at all that man had even considered me. I didn't hear my wife say anything about it. If she did, it didn't register. Not one thing did I know. I didn't even have one inclination of it. And I said, well, God spoke to me about you. He spoke to me about you. He said, well, Brother Pike, I'm honest before God. I've been trying to work out something for you, and said it looked like that he had something. I said, well, all I can say is this. Your interest in God caused God to have an interest in you. I said, that's all I can figure. Because that's the way it is, folks. If we've got an interest in God, then God's got an interest in us. If we don't have any interest in God, God has no interest in us. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, I wished I could go to India. I wished I could go on some of these trips with you. A lot of people wish that. But see, some of you don't have any interest in me going. You don't make any effort to help send me over there. You don't make any effort to help send somebody else over there. So then you don't have any interest in God. Therefore, God has no interest in you. You don't have any interest in helping somebody else to go. Therefore, God doesn't have any interest in you going. Isn't that right? But when you get an interest in God, then God will have an interest in you. Isn't that right? When the little widow took an interest in Elijah and was willing to give the last thing that she had to the man of God, God took an interest in the little widow. And the little widow never did have more problems. Isn't that right? When it come to feeding, when it come to the cruse of oil, when it come to the bread, she didn't have more problems. Some of you sisters need to think like that. Some of you need to think on the things I'm saying. You need to think about these things. Some of the brethren need to think about these things. All right, now, we've come down here tonight to pray for you, to ask God to help you. I don't guess there's probably nobody in here that's got a worse temper than Billy. I doubt very seriously if anybody in here has got a worse temper than Brother Billy Lackey. He just about feels like he can bite nails sometimes. But I tell you what, Billy never, as a rule, comes in here bullying up, acting up toward me when I meet him out there, when I meet him in here, or wherever. As a rule, he never does it. Sometimes the wrong thoughts come to Billy about me, and Billy, right then and there, he tries to swallow down and readjust and turn some screws, as we said, to get that thing focused right. Now, and he's got a terrible temper. I don't know if he's got it now. Not he used to have it. I ain't seen it lately. Maybe Billy's done got rid of it. But anyway, Billy's had a terrible temper. Now, if a man with a temper like Billy can do that, then I know some of you fellas could do it. If a man can put that thing behind him, I'd heap rather deal with a man like Bill that's got a temper just flop and tell you what he feels than to have an old hypocrite and he won't tell you nothing and all the time he's evil surmising and he's tearing you down and he's thinking you think that you're this and you're showing off and all the time his mind is just grinding at you. You know, I can't hardly stand a person like that because that person is a hypocrite. That person is filled with the devil. And every time you get rid of or get near that person is tearing you to pieces. And every time he gets behind your back, he's taking your part. You know why he does that? He's a coward. A woman and a man's a coward when they do that. I'd rather see a man have a temper. I don't believe he ought to have a temper. But if he's going to have a temper, I'd rather he'd have a temper and just blow up and say what he wants to and turn cartwheels. And then when he gets a hold of himself, come back and say, my God, Brother Pike, I've acted foolish. Forgive me. I'm God help me not to act like a child anymore. He's a much better man. A much better man. I'm telling you the truth. He's a much better man. He's not a hypocrite. He's a much better man. You can't fool me. I know if you're a hypocrite. God shows it to me. You can act any way you want to, as posh as you want to, as friendly as you want to, and act like you're just right in there with me. But I know when you're a hypocrite, He shows me. See, He's the Father of spirits. My spirit will bear witness with your spirit. And you know when you're a hypocrite, because you know our spirits cross. You know it crosses. You know it crosses. There's a man standing here tonight. He wants to be friends with me. He wants to be right by my side. He'd like to punch me in the nose. He'd like to break my neck. But he wants what I got. He believes it's God. He'd like to walk right along with me. But he can't figure out how he can be with me and break my neck at the same time and all of us go to heaven together. He's got a complex. But see, folks, you got to decide one way or another. Isn't that right? You got to decide one way or another. You got to get on one side or another. You got to break that spirit. You got to humble that spirit. You got to either say one thing about it. I'm going to get me a ball bat and I'm going to beat on Brother Pike's head until he gets down and bows at my feet. Or either I'm going to recognize that that's God in him and I'm going to have to bow down at his feet. Somebody said, now wait a minute. That's what I said. I'll make them come and bow at your feet and know that I've loved you. You're going to break that spirit because God is in his temple. God is in his temple. And it's, well, one thing for sure, folks, and beating on my head ain't going to cause me to bow at your feet. Now, if you come in here and you've got God in your life, and I see God in your life in a great way, I'm liable to just run right up there and fall on my face just like they did before Elisha. But it's for sure, you can beat with your bald bats, and you can stomp and holler, and you can be hard-hearted, and you can be intellectual, and you can be have money and give gifts and whatever, but I'll never bow at your feet. Never. Not one of you. Never. Somebody said, well, we'll see. I've always said that's the best way to do. That's the best way to do. By the help of God, I never have in all my life. And I'm too far down the trail to start practicing that now. All right, I love you. I love you, and I want to help you. I really do. And I want to say again, I appreciate the attitude of some of you because there is some of you that are making progress in God. There are some of you that are making progress. And I really, from my heart, appreciate you. Because you're making it. You're going to make it into the kingdom of God. You're going to make it into that eternal city. There's some of you that's going to have the right attitude. You're determined that you're going to do it if you have to crucify the flesh. And that's what you're going to have to do. The Bible said, they that belong to the Lord have mortified the deeds of the body, you know. That is like a mortician. They've killed it. They've laid it away. They've mortified the deeds of the body. And some of you are going to do it. Some of you are doing it. Some of the ladies are doing it. They're determined that they're going to be children of God. And they're going to be daughters of the Lord. And they're determined. They're not going to be haughty and contrary and whatever and backbiting and filled with malice. They've determined in their heart they're not going to do it. Even some of my little children. I've got some little bitty fellas here. They've determined in their heart they're not going to do it. I've got little bitty folks. And they purpose in their heart that they're not going to rebel against Brother Pike and rebel against the things of God. They're just not going to do it. That way they can make it into the kingdom of God. That way they can have a good time. That way that they'll be blessed and they'll have health and happiness. And they'll live many years. They'll live many years when others will not. You add years to your life by obedience. You take years off your life by disobedience. You shorten your days by your disobedience. So then while we're standing here tonight, it seems like that this has been an odd sort of a service. And I felt like it would be. You know, a few days ago, I gave Brother Jimmy Kirk my horse Thunder. And I told him, I said, Jimmy, take it, sell it, give it to the poor, or pay it on your bills. I suggested that Jimmy pay it on his bills. I said, pay it on your bills, Jim. Sell the horse and pay it on your bills. Because I feel like that would be good. Today, I guess it must have been about 5:30 down in the pasture. Mac had his horse down there. Thunder was down there, and he died. It ain't been too far back that Brother Denny had a horse in the same place down there. Now, I don't know whether there was another horse down there or not. At the time, Dennis was down there. But I think Brother Carl McLean was looking after the horses at that time. Denny's horse died. These things don't just happen, folks. There is a reason. There is a reason for these things happening the way that they happen. God has a reason for this. And the flag and the different things happening, thunder dying, hey, there's a reason. There is a spiritual significance to it. A great, astounding thing. So don't just take it for granted. It's the hour of the judgment. It's the hour of the judgment. These animals, they have significance. They have significance. Anything that belongs to a child of God has a spiritual significance. God is doing something. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I want you to mellowize your heart now. Now I want you, in your spirit, to take a bow to Christ. Somebody said, not in your life, Brother Pike. That's the only way you can. I'm your shepherd. I watch for your soul. I have to watch for your soul. I'm the person that has to watch for your soul. A person that loves God, it's not hard for me. I love Jesus. It's not hard for me to reverence Christ in your life and respect the authority in your life, whether you be minister, whether you be laity, whether you just be an individual brother, whether clergy, whatever. It's not hard for me to love and respect you. It's not hard for me to bow down at your feet, reverencing, acknowledging the Christ in your life. I delight to do it. As I said, to the washing of the feet or whatever it might require. I delight to do it. And them that love God, they'll always do it. Not only will they do it to the minister, but they'll do it to one another. The Bible said, submit yourselves one to another. One to another. Submit yourselves one to another. I feel the anointing of God here tonight. I feel the anointing of God. I feel Brother Tommy Clark really humbling his heart to God. Really, there's no make-believe about it. It's a real, genuine thing. The Holy Ghost beareth witness. The other night over here, I felt, or maybe it was this morning, I felt faith from Sister Harper over here. Sister Harper began to talk to God or whatever. She's had a conflict in her body. She's had problems, severe problems that almost cost her life. But I felt her touching God this morning, and I felt something happen. Folks, let me tell you something. You're never going to get healing. You're never going to get deliverance until you get your spirit in tune with God. How can you? He's the only source of salvation and healing there is. How could you ever get healed? How could you ever have the things that you need from God? Sisters and brothers in Christ, while we tarry just for a minute now, tomorrow's Monday. Be men's meeting tomorrow night, the Lord's will. We'll be back talking about the good things of God. And you'll have a greater chance to say something. And tonight, if you got grieved with me, tomorrow you can come right down there and you can stand up and you can load your double barrel and you can shoot both barrels. Because I'll be there at the Lord's will, nothing happen. And you can get it off your chest. Well, let me tell you something. While you're getting ready, while you're loading your gun, think about Jesus. Be sure that you're sure that you're sure. And if you are sure that you are sure that you are sure, then load both barrels and come down there and pull both triggers at one time. Be sure, that's all. Be sure. Because whatever you do, you got it to answer for, good or bad. And if I mistreat you and I abuse you and I do things contrary to God and things to hurt you, you need to load both barrels, and all of you needs to get you a double barrel and come down there at one time. But if what I'm telling is the truth, if all of you comes with your double barrels, it won't do you no good. They won't do you no good. The Bible said, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Not one. No tongue that rises up against thee shall prosper. I'll condemn them all to the judgment. But if it be true, beloved friend, God will stand with you. He'll stand with you. Tonight, while we're loving the Lord and while we're standing here and hearts are being humble, spirits are being submissive, you try to get your spirit in harmony with my spirit. And you try to get your harmony in spirit with your brother's spirit. And if you have any alt against your brother, get it out. Because see, God is a spirit. All of you that love Jesus are the members of His body. And He's grieved when there's something between from one brother to another brother. Or one brother in a transaction has mistreated another brother and been inconsiderate of one another. God is very greatly grieved over this because that's the members of His body. So sins you against God, the Bible said, when you sin against a brother like that. So then what you need to do, you sisters, do the same thing. Don't have nothing in your heart against another sister. Whatever you do, don't have nothing in your heart against another sister. You make sure there's nothing in your heart against another sister, whatever. See, and you let the wonderful love and glory of God, the union of Christ, let it just flow from heart to heart, member to member. All right? And while we pray together, and that we have so many people that come up here tonight and want a blessing from the Lord, let's just close our eyes, lift our hands and hearts up to Jesus. And tonight, like I asked you this morning when I got a little bit beside myself, praising the Lord, tonight, let's love Jesus and let's ask God to be with us. Can you do that tonight? Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of your darling Son, Jesus, I'm your servant tonight. And I stand here with my heart as clear as I know how to make it. So far as I know, Heavenly Father, there's not a shadow of a pen between me and thee tonight. Not one. There is not one thing, Heavenly Father, that I know of, oh God, toward any living human being. But there's one thing I do acknowledge, and that is my many faults, my shortcomings, the multitude of my errors. For dear God, I stumble continually from day unto day. And dear God, I fail continually from day unto day. And though I be rude in speech, yet not in the knowledge that Thou hast given me, my Father. And tonight the things that I speak and the things that I've spoken, not out of evil, not out of contrariness, not out of bitterness, not out of temper, you know that's the truth, Father. You know that's the truth. But I spoke it out of the love of my heart to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to rebuke openly that others might feel. And to let people understand the sacredness of God, the danger of violating the wonderful things of God. Knowing tonight that the things that I said, Father, may save the life of some daughter, some son, some mother. It may save the life of one. Knowing how wrong that they've been, it may cause them to stop in time to find repentance. But my Father tonight is a Son that reverences. I reverence Thee with all of my heart. And I reverence the Christ in Thy people and in the members of Thy holy body. And I reverence the dignitaries that You've ordained in the earth. I greatly respect them. I humbly bow my head in the presence of so great a people. And as Solomon said, who am I that I could speak to this people? Most assuredly, I'm not capable. But I ask the God of heaven to speak to these people and tell these people and help these people and teach these people. And at the same time, my Father, likewise teach me that I might also know in fear and reverence. And tonight, I ask You to heal their bodies. Lord, these precious people, touch them tonight. Let Your hand lay upon them tonight. As I pray for them tonight, my Father, and their faith reaches out to Thee, touch the mother tonight and the little child that she brought. Oh, Lord, I'm concerned. I want You to heal the little one. Heal it, and I feel You doing it now. Heal, oh God. Father, heal the audience. Heal them. I feel healing now. I feel the Holy Ghost falling upon them now. I feel that dew from heaven as it drops down upon the earth. Lord God, water us in that from on high. Oh, my God, touch us. Heal and save tonight. Oh, God, as we turn our hearts and lives, our feelings, over into your lovely hands. I want you to heal tonight. And I want you to save tonight. And I want you to forgive tonight. Bless these people and bless their children. Forgive their sins tonight. These that have done wrong, Father, though I've scolded them tonight, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll forgive them. And I pray that you'll have mercy upon them and spare their souls, and also the mother and daddy, spare their heartaches, my Father. Look down from heaven and be merciful as long as you possibly can. I pray that you would be merciful. Lord, to spare us trouble and misery, because you alone know what pain and heartaches is. So I ask you tonight to stir our hearts and lives and program our minds to your own desire. Be with us, Lord, as we worship and sing the wonderful songs of Zion together. I ask you to do this tonight for Christ's sake, Father. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? We sang this little chorus this morning. Chorus was, everything's going to be all right. And I really believe it is. As a matter of fact, I believe that God is letting me say these things to you that you might get back away from the dangers, that you might draw back away from the dangers, that you might not have to look upon your son crushed, broken down, and ripped apart from a wreck in sorrow, that you might not have to do that. He's telling us. He's telling us so that we can get away from the heartaches and the dangers and these crushing impacts that's going to come upon people. See, so that we can have hearts and brothers concerned, and that we can drive the evil powers back and our minds and hearts can be clear. See, God doesn't have a war with you. God loves the sinner. He hates sin, but He loves the sinner. He's proved this again and again. He said, neither do I condemn thee. I didn't come to condemn. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn you. You already was condemned. He sent His Son to make a way for you, to save you. Seeing that while you were yet in your sins, He so loved you that He died for you. See, He gave His only begotten Son for you. That's His love for you. That's His concern for you. But see, if we become God's enemy and we fight against God, the carnal mind's enmity with God, we cause God problems, what can we expect? Because when we give place to the evil one, it's just like I said about the law. If you give place to a dope addict, a murderer, somebody to peddle dope, isn't the law going to get upset with you when they find out about that? You know they will. You know they will. You become their enemy. While as yet, they're your protection. They love you. They're your security. But see, you've got to do right. You can't be a busybody in other people's matters. You can't take it for granted that you're special and God isn't going to get you for walking around in the church whenever you get ready and just doing like you want to and acting like you want to. You can't feel that God is going to let you get away with that, because He's going to get you for that. You watch and see. You can shake it off, you know, and just go right on and say, well, it won't be, but He'll get you for that. Moving around, careless, unconcerned, always got to go somewhere, always got to do something, never reverence, never pay any attention. A rebellion, it's an evil spirit. The Bible said the same as witchcraft, same as idolatry. It's the same thing. You're not fooling God, it's a demon. See, and He'll get you sooner or later. But you that reverence, and you that respect, and you that want to do right, and you that wouldn't do nothing in the house of God to misbehave, God's got something for you. Like Brother Branham said, he said, when you come through them doors, said, don't be talking about nothing but Jesus. Said in the house of God, don't be fellowshipping and doing things in the house of God unless it's for Jesus or something for Jesus. Said, if you want to talk about other things, you go outside. He said, because this is the house of God. He said, don't be moving around and doing those things. And he pointed out very carefully. He said, it's nothing but meanness and contrariness in you to cause you to do that. So that, let's don't do that. Let's reverence. Let's respect. Let's love the Lord. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right since Jesus
came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be alright. Let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning and praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him. Let us praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. For sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Oh, heaven's come down. That heaven's come down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven come down on me. That's why I want to praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. I'm gonna praise Him. Gonna praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. I feel good, don't you? I feel good. You know, sometimes we go through some rough spots. Sometimes the Lord chastens us. The Bible said, every son that cometh to God, He scourgeth him first. But then Jesus said, shall not I drink this cup that my heavenly Father has poured out for me to drink? Shall I then say, Father, I will not drink the cup? Shall not I drink the cup that He has poured out from me? Jesus said one time to the disciples that asked Him, said, can we be up here in the preeminence with You, Lord? He said, can you drink from the same cup that I'm drinking from? They said, yeah. Yeah, we can do it. See, shall we not therefore drink the cup that God has poured out for us in life? And like I say, God doesn't require anything out of you except just what He puts in your hand. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I'll demand. Oh, be faithful with me, pilgrim. Just a cup of water. Let's lift our hands up to Jesus one more time as we stand here tonight. May the Lord bless you. If Brother Pike has in any way hurt you, offended you because of your loved ones, in any way, I beg your forgiveness because I have no intention to hurt you. It's not my will to hurt you. It is my will to help you. But beloved friend, the things I said tonight, I must affirm that I meant those things. And we must stand by those things because we must love together. If it takes me laying my son on the altar as Abraham did his child and my feelings on the altar, then I must do it to do the thing that God has asked me to do. Let's love together and work together, and you can win your child and I can win my child. And you pray for mine and I'll pray for yours. And when mine does wrong, you rebuke him to his face. And if I see yours, I'll rebuke them to their face. And they'll find out that we love God and that we're working together and that we're not going to take sides with evil spirits. And the first news you know, we'll have a great, wonderful team for God. No personal feelings toward anybody. How can you feel bad at an individual? How can you find fault with your brother, your sister? How can you want to pounce on their children or their loved ones or hurt them? You know you don't want to do that as a child of God. You know you don't. If you're true from your heart, you want to do right. You just hate evil and you want to get rid of evil. But you don't want to hurt anybody. You couldn't possibly have any feelings toward them. There's something wrong if you do. I'm going to ask Brother Stevie Beachy to come up here tonight. Now don't forget to pray. If Stevie comes tonight to pray with us,
Steve is tired. He's been up all night long trying to shoot films and make layouts. Chuck, he's been up all night long. These boys are tired and they're weary. They've been up trying to do something for God. And if Stevie comes tonight to pray with you, stop and think, Lord, am I doing anything? Here stands Stevie. Just say, Lord, here stands Stevie before me. You know, Stevens was the first martyr. Here stands Stevie before me. Stevie's really been through the mill. He's had problems. He just come out of a long siege of chastisement because Stevie had turned his mind away from the activities of God and got more interested in the other side, and the devil got a lick at him. And he's just overcome that thing and regained his bearings. And as you see Stevie up here, just say to yourself, Lord, there's Stevie beat you. In practically every part of the world, Stevie has placed literature from laboring all night long and from travail, trying to do something for Jesus. All over the world, Stevie is responsible for spiritual children having been born into the kingdom of God. Stevie, he's taken off from the job. He's done without money. He could have made lots of money, but he took off to do something for God. Now, while you stand up here tonight, you say, Lord, what have I done in comparison to what Stevie has done? Lord, what have I done? Where is there a testimony that I have left? Who have I spoken to? Have I given anyone a tract? Have I done anything for anybody? Have I fed a little orphan? Have I shared with anybody? What have I done, Lord? And ask yourself the question in comparison with Stevie as he stands here tonight. See if your concern is also for Jesus. While Stevie's coming, don't forget the men's meeting tomorrow night, brethren. And don't forget, we're going to India, the Lord being kind to us. And you pray for us. You say, well, Brother Pike, I can't do anything. Well, that's all right. If you can't, I understand. But I know that you can pray. And if you pray, God will. He'll do something. If you're really concerned, you might not be able to give any money. But if you're really concerned, there's one thing about you. You'll take a little time tonight and you'll pray. Or you'll take a little time tomorrow and you'll pray. You won't just go down the road and say, well, God bless my brother. Lord, help my brother. You'll take a little time somewhere and you'll get on your knees and you'll get in a room and you'll get down on your knees and you'll say, God, help Brother Sister Pike. Help them, dear God. Lord, supply their needs and stand with them and help them. Lord, and believe when you pray and God will do something about it. He'll do something about it. Okay, as our brother Stevie comes tonight.